Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and today I've entitled this A Remnant for Revival. Revelation chapter 7 is an unbelievable chapter in the fact that God leaves a remnant. Now, all the Christians have been raptured up. The Christians of this age have been raptured up. But in the tribulation period, we're now in the tribulation, Revelation chapter 7, and God is going to provide, there's going to be some people, a lot of people, that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I found this hymn and kind of a story through it before I get into the passage of Scripture here in Revelation chapter 7. We will read from verses 4 and follow, verse a little bit further, but reading in this. But as we deal with this passage of Scripture, I found this hymn and this story about Jesus, lover of my soul, a hymn in our hymn book. A correspondent of the American Baptist Chronicle furnishes the following interesting narrative. He said, "It is of no use," said Frank, impatiently throwing down a book. "I have gone through a whole pile of books. I have listened to arguments enough to satisfy a whole regiment of lawyers, but it all remains a mystery. I wonder whether, after all, there is such a thing in the world as a religion that will satisfy all these restless longings." As he paused a moment in his walk, the sound of a singing reached his ear. He opened the door and listened. It was the children's nurse just putting her young charge to bed. Clear and distinct came the tone to Frank's ears. "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the raging billows roll when the tempest still is high." "Ah," thought the listener, "this is just what I need. I would give the world to be able to sing that from my soul." Still the sweet, restful music came floating down. "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee." He could stand no more. But going back into the room, he muttered, "Other refuge indeed. I have not even that, and none of these books that I have so patiently read have given it to me. All the money that I have given away has brought me no peace. I have tried good works and miserably failed. Thou, O Christ, art all I want." "I'm not so sure of that," he muttered. I would be like a beggar in his filthy garments, associating with a king in his royal robes." As though it were the echo of his thought, he heard again, "I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." I wonder whether that girl sings those words from her heart, thought he sometime afterwards as he was preparing to go out. As he was passing the kitchen door, it was ajar, and he saw Mary sitting by the table holding a book, so that the dim rays of the candle should fall upon it, and so intently engaged in reading that, except for a low murmur, you might have thought her a statue. "What can she be reading?" thought he. "Some novel, I suppose. Nothing else would so fascinate a young girl like her. Then all that singing amounts to nothing after all." Stealing behind her, he peeped over her shoulder. It was a well-used Bible. And she was reading in an undertone, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." "That's me," said Frank unconsciously out loud. Mary dropped her book and started. But Frank said earnestly, "Do you really think, Mark, Mary, that Jesus can love sinners? What a love that must be." Mary's eyes grew moist as she said, "The love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Here at the feet of this humble disciple of her Savior did the proud Frank drink in the truth as it is in Jesus. Here was his heart filled with that peace which he had failed to find in his good works, which he had sought for in vain in learned essays. It was not long before, in the fullness of his joy, he could exclaim, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." Colossians 3:16. It comes from Illustrated History of Hymns and their authors, and you think about a man that was searching for peace. In the passage of Scripture we're going to read today, starting in verse 4, again, it's dealing with the first seven sealed judgments, which I did conclude last week. But God is going to do something here in chapter 7, that upon the earth, God is going to make sure there are believers to give out the gospel. In the last days of the earth, as we know it now, God is going to leave a remnant. I'll start in verse 1 for context. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and about the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at a passage of Scripture that continues to reveal you are drawing men to yourself. Father, you want every person of this earth to profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. During the tribulation period, Lord, your word is still available. There will be vast multitudes that will be saved. Father, there will be many, but those who are saved, they will pay the ultimate price with their life. But Father, the rewards are so good, as we read at the end, that you'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. And Father, you're our peace, you're our joy. Father, your hand of mercy is continually extended. And though judgment rages upon the earth, Father, you are still bidding men to you yourself. And Lord, I ask for your help as I preach your word this morning. I can't do it without you. Guide my words, guide my thoughts. And Father, would we see your love for this world? Father, help us to be the witnesses we need to be. I love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. There's really a brief lull here in this passage of Scripture. As you find chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And before tremendous, tremendous tribulation falls upon this world, God seals 144,000 people. Now, these 144,000 that are sealed are not as the cult, the Jehovah's Witnesses, would espouse. Now, we understand that sin needs to be judged. It is before this, really, chapter 8 and the final, you have the seven trumpet judgments still. And then after the seven trumpet judgments, out of the seventh trumpet judgment, the seventh one, there come seven vial judgments that will be God's final judgment upon this world, and which will eventuate in Israel having a national repentance towards God. But nevertheless, these 144,000 are not as a demonic cult that Jehovah's Witnesses speak of, really to teach a false gospel. Their cult is nothing less than Arianism. Arianism is a doctrine a belief, a heresy that was taught very early after the New Testament church. And it's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they have just taken that up, that heresy, and put a name Jehovah's Witnesses with it. Nevertheless, as we're going to read here in Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to look at a little bit further for further definition of who these 144,000 are, just in brief, the 144,000 are 12,000, as you read, 12,000 Jewish men from every tribe of Israel. Further, they will be virgin young men, as Revelation 14, and I will show you that here briefly. But God is sealing these evangelists as his ambassadors. What does this display about God? That God continues to extend mercy to humanity. God is still willing that everyone should be saved. The Word of God is not concerned with some stodgy and musty old tradition of religion. God is obsessed with you and I knowing Him, having a real personal passionate relationship with Him. It was religion that killed Jesus, but it is faith in Christ that saves from religion and enters one's soul into the peace and sublimity of God. This morning, lean not unto religion or the failing policies of government society, but rather cling to the eternal promises of a blessed Savior. The principle this morning is let the mercy of God draw you and the grace of God compel you. Now, if you were to look at the character of our Creator, I want to show you here in Psalm 136, just a preview of Psalm 136, a tremendous, tremendous psalm of thanksgiving to God. And it talks about the mercy of God continues still. Every verse in this psalm speaks of the mercy of God. And we could read it, but verse 1 of Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 12, with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. Talking about bringing Israel out of Egypt. You can see that verse 10 and following. To him which divideth the Red Sea into his parts, for his mercy endureth forever. You find verse 17. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. Death redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. The very heartbeat of God is to extend mercy. Now the tribulation is God's judgment on wicked humanity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. As I said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And any person who espouses or who makes a statement that God is not loving, God is unjust, is only displaying an ignorance and a naivety to the truths of God's character and his word. They speak from their lusts, and I've spoken with some, as I've been out before, and door-knocking and other ventures, and they say that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. My friend, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as there is the God of the New Testament. And though there is destruction of some of these nations, God's mercy was extended still, and you find over and over again that God is not willing that any should perish. You have the Ninevites there with Jonah. You have Nebuchadnezzar and others that would have God's grace and mercy extended to them. You would have even the Jewish people, and God even gave the Egyptians an opportunity to repent, and yet they didn't. Further, we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, as I had spoken about before, but God restrains evil from this world. Now, there is much evil upon this world, and as you can attest very quickly in any quick perusal of the news, but nevertheless, the very dying thief on the cross came to the realization of Christ and his need for him. He recognized his sinful condition. He recognized Christ's perfection. He recognized that Jesus was not of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. And he requested, and here in the last moments of his life, he requested to be with Jesus in paradise with a full faith in Jesus Christ for who he was, and he was ushered at his death into heaven. We find something. Not only is God's mercy extended still, but God not only uses other human instruments, but God uses angels. You find here these angels, they were enacting this judgment upon the world. You have the seven seals, and then you have the angels with the seven trumpets, and then you have the seven vial judgments, and here are these angels with the four corners of the winds, four winds on the earth, and which is really encompassing all the earth is what it's kind of a picture of. But angels, we find just a real quick thing on this. I just want to give a quick background and the doctrine on the angels. But nevertheless, angels are always masculine. They're not little kids and they're not women. Genesis 18, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. And then you find verse 2 of Genesis 18, and three men stood by him. Judges 13, 3 and 6, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Angels appeared outside of Jesus Christ's tomb, and two men stood by them in shining garments, the angels there. They're also referred to as elect angels. The elect angels are God's angels, as opposed to the demons or Satan's angels. These angels have various ministries. They do God's commandments, Psalm 103. They protect God's servants, Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. You find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were going to be, you know, yield up their bodies to be burned, and yet God protected them. Guardian angels, Matthew 18, 10, talks about guardian angels over children. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There's guardian angels. Also, you find these angels, as you would find there at the shepherds in the fields where they watch their flocks by night, and the angels of the Lord showered good news upon these shepherds, and they praised God, the angel of the a multitude, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, we find angels praising God. We find them, Psalm 104:4, as well as here in Revelation, executing justice. It says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And we find in Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3, the seraphim and the full duty to worship God. Not only that, in Psalm 91, I'd like you to turn with me here to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, a further description of the angels, various ministries that they're involved with, but God gives the angels to the believers to help them in their life, to carry out and execute the very mission that God has given. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, we will come back to Revelation chapter 7. But verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So again, these angels help and keep us in the battle for truth. And then, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, that very word minister there is another term that you ever heard the term deacon? That is in the Greek word, it's diakonia, but is deacon, from which we get the word in modern English, deacon. But that minister there is especially of those who execute commands of others, a service, a servant. Here are the angels sent forth to minister to believers. And that very ministering is a special service. And you know what? God, during the tribulation and and God in our lives sent us the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. But God has angels that help us carry out what we're supposed to do. Because God's mercy is extended still, that we need help. It was even the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical bodily form after the 40-day temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. They encouraged Christ's spirit. God protects his servants. He enables them to carry out the Great Commission. You would even find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels came and they encouraged and strengthened and helped him. These angels are there to lift up, to help. Why do they help up? Because God wants a remnant. God wants the gospel to go forward in the very sealing of these evangelists, as you would find here that, yes, God controls the winds, and God says before the final judgments here, and the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven vial judgments are to come. They are so horrific. God says, I want some that will give out the gospel. And so I'm going to seal, I'm going to put my mark on their forehead of these 144,000 Jewish young men. Why? Because God wants humanity to be saved. And you might be thinking, my goodness, Lord, can you not just come back anytime soon? Father, there's a lot of wickedness in this world, but God's saying, yeah. But I want a relationship with them. And our God is in control. God uses the wind and the wave. God uses other people to bring people to know that He is God, that they would put their faith in Him, to realize that the answer for their life is Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, and Jesus talking, or the Lord talking to Moses, letting him know that the Egyptians would know that He is God. Exodus 7, 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God saying, you know what? I'm going to let Pharaoh know that I'm God. And even Jesus Christ, you find there as Jesus is walking on the water, and the disciples are just out of their mind, fearful. And there's other times where Jesus was in the sea, and Jesus would say, peace be still, Mark chapter 4, and Jesus rebuked the wind, and it was still. God controls the elements of this world. And the four winds that are spoken of here in verse 1 of chapter 7 is a picture of all of the earth. You can find that in Mark 13:27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. You find a definition. These four winds is showing from all of the earth, God's going to draw them into himself. And we find something else here, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I find here, nor on the sea, and the fact is, in this sea that is spoken of, and this, it's a restraining here. A sea is a picture of a mass of humanity, Daniel 7, Isaiah 57, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. So before the judgments come, and before these winds blow upon the earth, and you can look at verse 7 of the next judgment, verse 7 of Revelation 8, that is coming. But before this judgment, God says, listen, I'm going to seal my servants because I want them to give out the gospel. I want people to know me. It is so imperative that people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's not religion. And so they find that the aspect, the sea, is oftentimes spoken of here in Revelation. Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and the vast multitudes of earth's citizens. And God says before, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 8, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. There is a judgment coming. The first trumpet judgment is absolutely horrifying. But before the Antichrist is given the freedom to completely wreak his horrific plan upon the earth, God seals his servants. He puts his mark. He gives them a security. What is the significance of this seal that God gives? A seal is a mark of ownership. God marks these Jews as his special possession. A seal protects, and God will protect these Jews until their work is finished. A seal is a mark of authenticity, and God authenticates that these are genuine Jews and that they are his special servants. In Daniel chapter 7, I want to look here, Daniel chapter 7, for just a moment as we look at this passage of Scripture. When you think about the love of God, why, so you said, if God's loving, why would he allow such devastation? Why would God allow the evil upon the world, because man has a free will. Man has the ability to do what he wants to do apart from God. And God allows it. Because if God made us do right, then we would be a robot, and that's not love. If someone has to love you or someone has to do something towards you, that's not love. That's not a relationship. That is robotic. And that's mechanical. So the very thing here, as you look at the sea, let's read verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. That great sea is a great sea of humanity, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And here is one commentator mentions in Daniel's vision, as recorded in the seventh chapter of his prophecy, he beholds the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. As a result, you have the various world empires coming forth like wild beasts from beneath the restless waves. Here we have the angels holding back these four winds until a certain event takes place. It's very evident that they are restraining the last wild beast from making his appearance. These people are sealed, marked out for God's protecting care, that all the power of the beast and all the hatred of his ally, the Antichrist, will not be able to destroy them and thus prevent the carrying out of God's purpose. End quotes. That was Harry Ironside to give that. But these Jewish men, before the great sea, before the Antichrist comes and just absolutely tries to obliterate any aspect of God, God says, listen, I'm going to make a remnant because I still want to get the gospel out. If you think about the love of God in the worst of times, yes, God's judgment's there, but God is still saying, would you come unto me and be my child? Who are these 144,000? They are not as Jehovah's Witnesses would speak. Look with me at chapter 14 of Revelation. It's very, very clear, verses 1 through 5. Who are these 144,000 people? Obviously, as we saw in chapter 7, 12,000 people from each tribe, with the exclusion. There is no tribe of Dan, and there's no tribe of Ephraim. Now, Joseph is listed instead. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two sons, and that were inherited into that. But Dan, and I'll talk about that here briefly, Revelation chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. They're virgin, young, Jewish men. And they preach the gospel in the entire world, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. God seals them because he wants his gospel to get out. The Antichrist cannot hurt these 144,000. Why? Because God is so passionate, so jealous of getting the gospel out. Still in the final moments of humanity, God says, I want you as my child. My friend, the love and the mercy of God is absolutely amazing. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've done. God's mercy is extended still if you'll call upon him to be your Savior. You think about, but as we read the different tribes here of Dan, Dan was excluded. Ephraim was excluded. Dan's name means judge, Genesis chapter 30. And even in Genesis chapter 48, verse 22, as Israel or Jacob and Israel, or his name is also called Israel, Jacob or Israel, but Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, giving him a double portion. As he blessed every one of his children and talked about every one of them, he gave a double portion to Joseph's children. Joseph was very faithful. Dan, the tribe of Dan, was excluded. Dan's people were habitual idolaters, very horrible idolaters. They were the northernmost kingdom there in Israel, and obviously most prone to attack. Jeroboam's idolatry occurred in Dan, as well as one of the other cities there. And as you think about this, that Bethel was the other place, the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, but the tribe of Dan was a perpetual idolater, as was also Ephraim, and you find that they were removed from the blessings. These 144,000, Dan is excluded from this. You don't see it. Meaning that our blessings and rewards of God here, and even, you know, Dan was removed from even being listed amongst these 144,000, that tribe, totally excluded. Their idolatry had done that. The wickedness had done it. Utter destruction. Amos 8:14 talks about that, and Dan would be fully destroyed. Great harm would happen upon them. But what is the ministry, the fruit of these evangelists? Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. A great multitude which no man could number. Guess what happens? The gospel still is saving. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice who is mentioned here in verse 9. It is all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, or all languages. God is a God for all people. Every one of us, we have blood, red blood, created a relationship with God. Doesn't matter the culture you come from. Doesn't matter what you've done. God is saying, I want you. In verse 10, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. Here they are crying out. Here are these witnesses. These are believers that have accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and they've been killed, persecuted. They're martyrs during this horrible time of the Great Tribulation, and they are testifying to the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What does that signify? They put their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins if there is no sacrifice. Jesus died in my place and yours. And these believers maintained a faithful witness. They died for the cause of Christ. 144,000 were tremendous. They're tremendous evangelists. There's coming a revival on this world like has not been seen. Yes, it's during the tribulation. Yes, it's a horrific time. Yes, there's a one world ruler. Yes, there's a lot of bad things going on. But my friend, the gospel is still alive. Because God wants people unto himself. He wants a relationship with them. It is not about religion. The palms in the hands of these that we read about is the antitype to Christ's entry in Jerusalem amidst the palm-bearing multitude, as one commentator writes. He says, this shall be just when he is about to come visibly and take possession of his kingdom. The palm branch is a symbol of joy and triumph. And here are these witnesses in heaven that they look down upon the world. The 144,000 Jewish young men, here they are upon the world proclaiming the gospel, and here they are excited about what God has done, and they're excited about who the Lamb is. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, who went to that cross. He died on that cross. He rose again so that you and I can have a personal relationship with the Almighty God. And God's message has always been repentance. It is God alone who gives us salvation. Salvation to our God. If you want deliverance, it comes through Jesus Christ. In Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here are these evangelists preaching the gospel. Why are they protected? So the gospel goes forth. You know what? God wants people to turn to Him before it's too late. Their message reaches the world. And you find something else amazing. Verse 10, which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Here they are in absolute thankfulness to God. The believers that are martyred for their faith, they're so full of adoration and praise to God. Yes, I died on the earth, but my, oh my, I secured eternity in heaven. The angels that are there, they get on their faces and they fall and worship to God. The 24 elders are there. The four beasts are there. And in verse 3 of Revelation 14, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. My, oh my. And it says at the end of verse 3, which were redeemed from the earth. You know what? As these angels give these very statements, that they say amen, which is a strong affirmation of what is setting. They say blessing. They're saying praises to God. They're saying glory. They're giving a renown and honor and prestige to God. Wisdom they're giving to God. The capacity to understand and function accordingly, revealed in His creation and the rule of the world, or in the measures intended to bring salvation to the believers, as they say, amen, verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, which is in heartfelt gratitude or honor, they go on to say, a respect that one enjoys, honor as a possession, power, understanding who God is, might, the abilities of God, and all of these attributes are accredited to God forever and ever. Because they realize life on earth was horrific, but they guaranteed eternity. These witnesses said Jesus is the answer. What is the result of this worship service as we find in heaven? Verses 15 through 17. Find something amazing at the end of verse 15. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Number one, you get the very presence of God amongst you. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. There's not any more hunger. There's no more thirst as they're suffering. Here are these witnesses that have been on earth, and as the Antichrist is enacting his horrific laws, and you'll find in Revelation 13 talking about the mark of the beast, and you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have this mark of the beast, which either goes in your forehead or your right arm. The very thing is, they've had to search for food. They've had to wander in deserts and finding places to eat. They were hungry. They were thirsty as they fled for their lives to try to stay alive, but no more in heaven. No more the long nights and the heat of the cold as they run for their lives. Nope, the Lamb, their shepherd's going to feed them. He's going to lead them to fountains of living water. Much like Jesus would tell the Samaritan woman there at the well, this woman who had five husbands, and the man she was currently living with wasn't her husband. And Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Think about a shepherd in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And friend, you might be going through something really hard right now. Maybe you've been discouraged and really hurt by some people of this world. My friend, there's a fountain of living water in Jesus Christ. There's a faith. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, number one, you guarantee yourself eternity in heaven. Number two, you have God's very presence with you now. 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the present Spirit of God lives within you. Number three, you have the ability to not have to be bound by sin and the actions of this life. It takes time, but you don't have to be bound by it. You can find freedom. As I conclude this chapter, and you find at the end of verse 17, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, there will be no more tears in heaven. Because I am amongst him who is peace. And the judgment of this world is coming in a tribulation period. We as Christians will be out of here. We'll be raptured up before that. But God's even saying, during this time of judgment upon humanity, please put your faith in me. You know what that reveals about us? God is gracious, God is merciful, and God loves you. You are absolutely important to Him. He loves you dearly. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. But the fact remains, God is long-suffering. That suffering, long suffering, means he suffers long in my own ways. Now you choose your earthly, and you also choose your eternal fate. You can try to save your life here and lose it for eternity. You could be a Christian and try to save your life here, but end up losing all your eternal crowns or rewards in heaven if you live for yourself. You can forfeit your life here and gain great privilege in heaven. For the 144,000 evangelists that God sealed, they were protected by God. The lull and the storm of the tribulation is here, but God ensures that there's still a remnant to preach his word. My friend, that displays that God's love is still extended to humanity. As our world falls to pieces, as things upon this world are going in a direction that you're just like, what in the world? Our world has lost its mind. Understand this, God's mercy is still extended. Doesn't mean God's love has been retracted from this world. Doesn't mean it's gone away. My friend, God leaves a remnant. Who is that remnant now? That's you and I as Christians. Israel's original purpose was to give out the fact that people needed to know God. And God is long-suffering and waiting for any who will choose him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. Even to the last moment before the flood came upon this world, if someone would have stepped on that ark, they would have been saved. Until that door finally closes, until the last door of humanity closes, and the final judgment comes, my friend, there's still a way to the Savior. The choice this morning, though, is whether you'll come. You don't know. You better not wait too long, though. Life is short. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many of you, as you think about your life, you're like, my goodness, life goes by fast. It was just yesterday. Her daughter was, you know, an infant, or we brought her home. It was just yesterday this happened. It was just yesterday I graduated high school. It was just yesterday. And life goes by quickly. I've had several funerals I've had to do recently, and as I conducted these funerals, a realization that life is short. If you're a Christian, you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you have his angels to help you to carry out the Great Commission. It's up to us to not be lazy, to get the gospel out, to pray and be serious in our duty for Christ. I'd like to leave you with this final thought here in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. As I thought about Revelation chapter 7, I could not but be amazed that God was still serious about seeing souls saved. Because God loves humanity. You have a choice whether you want to enter that relationship with God or not. God will not force you. Religion, it's not a religion that I'm going to kill you or you believe. God's not willing that any should perish, but it's a choice that you have to make. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he sent forth laborers into his harvest. And during this time, before we are raptured into heaven, before Christians go to heaven, it is our obligation to get out the gospel. God is long-suffering, but God uses his children to get the gospel out. And like the evangelists, we are culpable if others never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if I was to ask you, if you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If I was asking, you were standing before God, and God was to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? If you're telling him, well, I'm a good person, and I've done this, and I've gone to church, and I've tried really hard, and I've read my Bible, and I try to pray, and I try to do this. My friend, you're trying too hard. Because it's not about trying, it's about faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's not religion, it's not communion, it's not baptism, it's not infant baptism. It is not any work of man. It's solely Jesus Christ. And this morning, God's mercy is still extended to you. If by faith you'll put your trust in Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. I don't care what you've done in the past. You said, well, I need to get reformed first. So you don't need to reform. The Spirit of God will do that changing. What you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ if you've never done that. I'd love to show you after the service. Or there is some pamphlets on the way out of the service. You feel free to take those and read them. And they do have the gospel in them. But Christian, God's mercy is still extended. We have a God that loves humanity. And though our world is going crazy, and though things are getting worse and worse, we cannot lose sight of the gospel and the Great Commission. It's easy for us to hunker down and close ourselves off and try to just, you know, kind of put our heads in the sand and hands over our ears. But God is so serious that even during the tribulation, God says, I've got 144,000 men that are going to preach the gospel because I still want men saved. Men and women, I'm saying. I'm gender neutral in that. But nevertheless, I'm still wanting humanity to be saved. And you and I as believers, our eternal rewards are placed upon our faithfulness to carry out the gospel. God is serious about seeing people saved. I want to ask you the question, are you serious about it? If I can have our pianists come forward, we'll have a quiet time of invitation. This time of invitation, what it is it's a time, if you're not familiar with it, is a time, as the music plays, you're welcome quietly to pray to God. Whatever the Spirit of God has spoken to you, if you're saying, God, I need to be serious about the gospel. If you're saying, God, I don't know if I died right now where I'm going to spend eternity. My friend, if you don't know, please, please don't leave today without settling that decision. It's the most important decision you'll ever make because it affects your eternity. You can, what you do now, yes, we'll end up one day, we'll take our last breath. But when we take our last breath, where are we going to spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? If you're a Christian, you can know with 100% certainty, 1 John 5:13, that you're His child. You're on your way to heaven. You can know for sure that you're a child of God. You can have the indwelling presence of God to help you in your daily life. Doesn't mean you'll not have hardships. Doesn't mean things won't go astray, but it does mean you'll have a God that'll walk with you. Come unto me, all ye that are